Jesus used many other stories when he spoke to the people. And he taught them as much as they could understand. He did not tell them anything without using stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them.
Well, good morning. All right, my name's Josh Miller. I'm an elder here at Friendship. If it's your first time with us today, I may look like Dave, but I'm not Dave. So please bear with us as we kind of go through this. So as we've been talking about, we've been going through the moral of the story. We've been going through Jesus's parables, which is just a fancy word for a story with meaning. Before we kind of jump in today, I just kind of want to recognize some folks that aren't in the room right now. I have children of my own. I have three of them. I forgot that first service, so yay for me. There's three of them and all of the different age groups. So right now there are people teaching my kids about Jesus. There's people changing diapers. There's people jumping up and down and having a lot of fun. There's people doing arts and crafts. So if you guys could just join with me and recognize those in Friendship Kids. Awesome. Thanks so much. So as we've been going through this series in week one, Dustin kind of kicked everything off. We went through the sower and the seed. The moral of the story was that the seeds of our faith will only grow as much as we nurture them. Talked about wanting to be in that fertile soil, wanting to have strong faith and grow those deep roots. Last week, Dave brought an awesome message talking about the gardener and the vine. Talked about how we just have to remain in him, and how it's often very difficult to do so, but that we just need to stay connected and remain in him. He's got this. Well, this week, we're going to go through another story, which Jesus told. It is the shortest story that he told. Naturally, I picked the shortest. It's also the most powerful story that he told, so I hope you guys will get a lot from this today. The parable is called The Lamp, and as we kick it off in Matthew 5:15, it says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Okay, so we're talking about light. To us, light is very easy, all right? It's the flip of a switch. We get multiple lights in a matter of seconds, right? We get many lights in our house, the flip of a switch. Turn of a key, lights to see where we're driving, right? We got flashlights to see outside. We even have lights on our phones now. Some phones are even able to take pictures in the dark, which is just amazing because we've got great technology, right? So light for us is easy. It's abundant. It's something that we have and we use on a daily basis. Well, if you go back to when this story was told, it was not the flip of a switch. It was the light of a lamp. And in most houses, there was just one lamp. It was a clay jar, typically a clay-type lamp, some olive oil, and a wick, and they lit that. And for everything they did, they used this lamp. For many of us, we wash dishes with a lamp, or in my case, you rinse them off and stick them in a dishwasher. We cook food with light. They had to do this with a lamp. If you read a story, read a book, if you write something down, all of these different things they did with this one lamp. So it was extremely important to them. And to get a little bit better of understanding that today, we're going to do a little bit of exercise, mainly because I like to do fun things. and they put me in control today. So if you have a cell phone, go ahead and get it out, kind of set it on your lap. We're going to use it in just a minute. But also get comfortable. We're going to turn all the lights off in here tonight, or today. It's today. It feels like night once you turn all the lights off. So we're going to turn all the lights off to give you guys the experience of what true darkness looks like. So guys, if you guys can go ahead and hit the lights. All right. Now that it's dark, I'm going to tell you guys about how I was extremely scared when I was a kid of the dark. I'm not going to tell you any scary stories to you know, kind of freak anybody out or anything like that. But when I was younger, I was an only child. I was a miracle child. I wasn't supposed to be born. It was either supposed to be my mother or I. And if we were both wrong, or both born, there's supposed to be something wrong with one of us. Now, I'm sure there's a joke there, and I'm sure you guys can jump in on there. There's probably something wrong with one of us, mainly the one on the stage. But there you go. But as we go forward, she would tell me these things that were out to get me, all these different things that would take me or harm me, all these different things she would tell me to protect me. And I have the most vivid imagination, and some of the things that she would tell me would just scare me so much. And when it was dark like this, I would just imagine those things in the dark. I mean, they would be there. And when I was younger, I would run from room to room as fast as I could in that dark because I was just scared of what could be in that darkness. Today, now that I'm older, I'm still scared of the dark, but I'm not necessarily scared of what could be in the dark or what I imagined, but actually what is. Like stepping on a dog's toy and rolling your ankle. Like stubbing your toe against a Barbie car or a baby doll. Or worst of all, the wonderful Lego Duplos that are perfectly designed to go right through the bottom of your foot. Very painful. But even as it is now, with all the lights off, you can see that in the absence of light, which is what darkness is, it is simply without light, the absence of light, there is still light piercing through this room. And just a small light, even one just of a candle, can provide just even a little bit of comfort to all those in the room, assuming it's going to light. It lit first service. There we go. And with that light, we might be able to read, we might not be able to see what's at our feet, but that light provides guidance. It provides comfort. It allows us to know that we're not alone. It allows us to see those around us. That small light has a dramatic impact. So now, all of you that have your phones out, go ahead and turn your lights on and shine them at me. I've always wanted to do this. Yes, there you go. Yeah. All right, now we're going to go back and forth, so a little this way. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right, now, in all seriousness, point them at your feet. Now, the hope is that this light, as we all join together and as we provide this light, it provides even more comfort, mainly because now you can see at your feet that there aren't any creatures, there aren't any Legos, there's nothing out to get you, there's nothing going on there that might attack you. As a side note, we're all going to have you guys keep your lights on throughout the service. We as elders decided that we're going to try to save some money today. So, okay, I'm just kidding. Guys, go ahead and turn the lights back on. I hope from this exercise, you guys could have gleaned how important the light was to them. I mean, they did everything with the lamp. I mean, we have houses built of brick and mortar and wood and all these things that do a great job of keeping things out. They were in the wilderness with tents with one light. I mean, my wife jumps at the sign of a spider and I use that light to kill it as fast as I can, but I can only imagine what they had out there, little snakes, little bigger, much bigger spiders, some crazy stuff. So light was extremely important to them. Now you're probably thinking, okay, that's cool. Dark was darker, light was important, but what does that mean to me? Well, let me tell you why I picked this parable. I, as I said, I have three kids. I have three girls. I have Madeline, who's 4 months old, about this big. She fits in my arm, a little football. All right. I have my terrible two and Mia. She stands about yay tall. All right. She's cute as a button, but she can make a tornado in a short minute. And then I have what I like to call my four-nager. She's four, going on being a teenager in a matter of seconds, and Clara. And in each of these girls, I see myself. I see my good traits. I see my bad traits. I see all these different things within them that makes them so wonderful and unique and beautiful. And I even get to see some of those great things that I have that maybe aren't so great. Clara, my four-nager, as I said, is extremely competitive. She gets that from me. Thou shalt not fail. Failure is not an option. Must win at all costs. That's me. Which is really good, except for when she doesn't win. Right? Yeah. It turns into a little bit of a tantrum, a little bit of a tornado. Things don't go so well. She's almost competitive to a fault. Mia, my terrible two, she is able to compartmentalize everything so well. Everything just rolls off of her like it's nothing. She can be throwing a temper tantrum 1 minute, and just a second later, she's happy, she's jumping, she's ready to have fun. Like nothing really affects her. Even if her sister elbows her, knocks her down the stairs, which just happened, she gets up and she's like, I'm fine. And she goes on with it, which is great, except for whenever you go to punish her. Right? You're like, you were bad. You shouldn't do that. And she sits up on the stool and she goes, yeah, but it was worth it. And I'm happy about it. I don't care if you spank me or you yell at me. She kicked me and I bit her. She deserved it. You know? And even Madeline, who's only like 4 months old, she's so determined. She's so determined to chase after her sisters. Just the other day, I was sitting in a chair and I was holding her. She did this full back bend, and she was like, I'm going to get them, and does this tumble flip out of my arms, and I catch her by the dress, but 2 inches from the ground. Whew, you know, one of those awesome dad moments, right? She's so determined to get after her sisters and be just like her sisters, even at 4 months old. I tell you this because God is what brings lights into this world. We live in a world full of darkness. We are born in darkness. We are born sinners. Everything that we desire that is not of God is darkness. And as we go through these things, as we experience what we have with our children, or our parents, or our siblings, or our friends, it becomes very evident to us that this is true. Mia, again, my terrible two, the other day, standing at the top of the stairs. She had just got done with a nap. So she just got done with a nap. She was woken up. She's two. You can see where this is going. I say, Mia, we need to go to the bathroom. We need to change. And then we're going to get out of here. We're going to go to the pool. We're going to have some fun. Let's go. And the response I got, no kidding, standing in the room, goes, ugh. I was like, what? What are you doing? Like, go to the bathroom and change. And she just goes, ugh. And it was in that moment that the items that even I think I control and that even I have struggle with, things that I intentionally put measures in my life to try to prevent, are immediately reflected upon me, especially by my children. I struggle a lot with anger and temper. I'm short to temper. Self-control is definitely something I rely a lot on for the Holy Spirit to bring me. In that moment, that reflection of disrespect and disruptiveness made me realize that's what I do. I may not yell out or lash out or hit someone or bang something or, like I used to, throw the chainsaw across the yard. May not do those things anymore, but I still go, ugh, right? I still get mad. I still get frustrated. You see, they emulate what we do. This world emulates who you are and what you're trying to become. In Matthew 5:14, it makes this very clear to us. It says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of this world. Jesus has come and he has left. He will come back, but we are the light of the world. We are a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Irregardless of how hard we try, no matter what we do, it cannot be hidden. This is the reason I chose this story. Because I want to give you guys three ways that we can shine brightly. That we can shine like a lamp on a lampstand, like a city on a hill. The first one is to stay connected to the source. Stay connected to the source. This world is full of darkness, but he brings light so that everyone who believes has light. Christ has come to this world to show us the way. In John 12:46, it says, I have come into this world as light. He has come into darkness, this world, as light. So that a few, some, a select few, no one. One more time. No one who believes in me should stay in darkness. He is the light of the world, and with him comes this wonderful thing called the Holy Spirit, who guides, directs, challenges us, and leads us back to the source. And 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. Right? Jesus has come within us. The Holy Spirit, as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, if you haven't, I hope and I pray that you will today, that Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters you. And it doesn't just enter you, it changes you. It makes a significant impact. And that is the light that shines within us. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. That's a perfect, like, description of what we are. We're these vessels, these fragile, incapable vessels to carry his message that can be broken at any minute by just about anything. And it goes on to say that, that they contain great treasure. The treasure is the Word of God, right? The fact that Jesus Christ has come, he has died for us, and we have that knowledge. We know the truth. We have that treasure within us. And that makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Everything of this world comes from God. Nothing comes from us. Everything we're able to do, everything that we have, is from God. Every ability we have, every capability we can have to shine light into this world comes from the source, which is God. We are just merely clay jars, vessels, to carry his message. So how do we do this? How do we stay connected to the source? Well, you can read your Bible. You can understand who God is. You can pray, which if you haven't prayed before, I can tell you that it makes a significant difference in your life. It's not just a one-way message. As you pray, as you talk out loud, things start to change within you. You start to look at things in a different light. You start to understand the meaning behind things. But most of all, as Dave covered last week, we need to remain in him. In John 15:5, it says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. You have to have faith. You have to have those strong roots. You have to stay connected to him. So three ways you can shine brightly. The first way was stay connected to the source. The second way is do not hide the light. Do not hide the light. Do not try to cover up the source of the light. As it said in the parable, don't try to cover up with a bowl. In a different translation, it says don't cover it with a basket. Don't hide it underneath of a bed or anything like that. Share your story. Share what God has done for you. Show others whom God is. I think just about everybody's heard that a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? that your actions speak louder than your words. So just your words, the minuscule thing of your words, says, it says in Proverbs 12:6 that the words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush. A murderous ambush. I mean, if you're a visionary or someone who thinks of what this looks like, I mean, this is like blood and guts and crazy stuff. I mean, this is like really, really, really bad. The words of the wicked are a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly saves lives. Just your words can save lives. To illustrate this, I'm going to tell a story of a friend of mine named Bob. I've worked at Cummins for about 10 years, got seniority about 9 years. When I first started out, I designed these intakes, and they were made by a specific supplier, and Bob was the liaison for that supplier. I was in my early 20s. Bob was in his early 50s. Bob had started basically making, designing all the molds that the castings go in, and worked his way all the way up to be the liaison to a corporate or to a Fortune 500 company like Cummins. And he had a lot of respect. He was very knowledgeable, very capable, all these other things. Well, Bob and I shared a bond, and that bond was food. We like to eat. And whether you know it or not, Columbus is a mecca for all kinds of different types of food. So whether we needed to meet or not, on a monthly basis, Bob and I got food. And I would bring him to as many different places as I could around Columbus, and we were constantly trying new place after new place after new place. If there's one thing you can follow me in and advice, it's food, by the way. So as we're going through these lunches, as I said, I'm very early in my career, and there was a rule I stuck to, which was you don't talk about religion and you don't talk about politics. You don't ever cross that boundary. Even if it comes up, you don't say it. And there were many opportunities outside of my work life and inside of my work life where that had come up. And at every opportunity I said, you know, that's okay, I'm not gonna share that, my life is good, all those kinds of things. Well, one day, Bob comes to me and he says, as we're sitting there, he goes, there's something different about you. He says, you're more confident. You seem to be more capable. You know, what's going on? And in most of the other moments I went, you know, I've got a new job, I'm feeling good, you know, life's going well at home, I'm just kind of building that confidence, right? But for some reason, in this moment, I spewed on to Bob everything that had happened in my life. I talked about how that in 2008, there was a friend of mine who stand in our living room who was extremely adamant about how God was real and who God was. And that confidence led me to Christ. And shortly after that, at the age of 25, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I talked about how I went through marital counseling with Dave here. And we talked about how all the different things we learned from Christ and His Word impacted our lives. Not just how we lived together and who we were, but how generous we were, how gracious we were, how we shared love, how good of a husband I was or a man. All those things were influenced. Talked about how it made me a better leader, made me more patient, showed joy and grace, showed all these different things, and a lot of them were very, very personal. And throughout this conversation, Bob is just asking questions, just question, 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 question. It's one right after the other. A lot of times my answers were, I don't know. He's God. I don't know. That's just the way it is. God's awesome. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't even know what to say. As we leave and we part our ways, I have this like fear inside me because I've broken my rule. I'm not to talk about religion. I'm not to talk about politics. I've broken this rule, and I've shared with a supplier. This is going to come back to me. And even the sad thing is, even before we started the conversation, I say, can we take this off the record? Can this not be shared? Like, even before I got into what was going on in my life and God had impacted it, I wanted to kind of hide it. I kind of wanted to pull it to the side. I didn't really want to share openly or let other people know. I didn't want my message to go from one person to the next. A month later, Bob sends me an email at our normal time to get lunch, and he says he's on vacation and that he can't meet. And so immediately I'm like, oh, great. I'm going to get a note from HR. talking about how I shared stuff that I shouldn't have shared and how this is going to impact or I'm going to be in trouble. I just had this constant fear within me that I had just done something wrong. Another month goes by and he sends me a schedule and we sit down. And as we're going to lunch, Bob seems very anxious. And I just keep thinking in my head, yep, here it comes. This isn't going to work out well. I'm probably going to get fired. This is really bad. And I just kept these negative thoughts running through my head. And Bob sits down and he goes, hey, can we talk about something off the record? Just immediately. Oh, here it comes. And he goes, for the last 2 months, the discussion we had has completely changed my life. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, well, I haven't been to church in about 15 years, and I'm a broken man. I don't know who God is, or I didn't know who God was. My marriage was in shambles. We were probably on the edge of a divorce. I hadn't talked to one of my sons in over a year, and he just continues to lay out all these things that were going on in my life, or going on in his life. And he says, all that's changed in the last 2 months. He goes, I took vacation, away from work for 2 weeks so that I could work on my marriage. I actually been doing marriage counseling with my wife. And I met with my son, and we've reconciled. And he's been going to church with us every week. And he's sharing this awesome story of how all this has happened. And the whole time, I'm just like waiting on him to tell me that I'm going to be fired, and he's told HR. Like, I'm just so much negativity. And he gets done, and he goes, just thank you. Thank you so much for sharing your story. And I was like, hey, man, for the last 2 months, I've been living in fear. I don't have the faith that you said I had. I didn't change your life. You changed your life. You know what I mean? And at the very end, we all agreed it was God that really made the difference. It had nothing to do with us, right? We were just simply vessels to carry his message across. And that in that moment, I realized that I can't hide who God is. I can't hide the source of life. Now, this isn't in your text here, So the truth, see, I'm jumping back and forth. I can see I'm so excited by a good message. So you might be asking, well, what does this mean for us? How does this impact me? Well, you know, like, how do I not hide this light? Well, we have to live in the fertile soil, right? We have to grow strong roots, as Dustin talked about 2 weeks. We have to have faith. We have to be willing to share our message. Besides that, the truth always comes out. As it says in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's never overcome it. The truth, the light, will always come through. So if someone were to find out that you were a Christian, what do you think that person would think of our God, of your God? If someone that you knew, a friend of yours, found out that you were a Christian, not by you telling them, not by you sharing their story, but by happenstance found out, by your life, by the light that you shine, what do you think that person would think of? Do you think that they would think that our God is deceitful or prideful or not that important? These are questions that can make a significant difference. Because you see, if you share your story in those moments where you have that opportunity, you can make a significant impact. Now, I'm not telling you to shout your story from the rooftop. I'm not saying get a bullhorn, go stand on a street, and yell at people that they need to love Jesus. That doesn't work. This is what's not in your notes. So it says in Proverbs 12:23, the wise don't make a show of their knowledge. We are wise. We know of God. God is the one who provides wisdom. The wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness. So I challenge you to share your story in those opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life. You can save lives with your words. So three ways we can shine brightly. One, stay connected to the source. Two, don't hide the light. And three, do not filter the light. As I said, in some of the translations, it says a basket over the light, right? Which would block out some, but not all. Many of us use filters on a regular basis. If you take pictures or you're a photographer, you know all about the filters that are used. If you use Instagram, you know all about the filters that we use. The point of these filters are to show what we want and hide what we don't want. Right? We want to show others what we want them to see and hide what we don't want them to see. Right? We want to filter out what we don't like. One of my favorite filters on Instagram is the rise up. I put it right on my face, right? It's nice and bright here. It looks good. And then there's nothing down here. I look all skinny and nice, right? Show what I want, hide what I don't want, right? We have many filters in our lives that we use on a regular basis. Many, 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 many filters. I'm going to go through just a few to give you guys an example of the impact that these type of filters could have. The first one is lies. Just altering the truth a little bit. Telling that white lie to make yourself look a little bit better. Maybe not telling the whole truth, telling what's just needed. I played golf this past weekend and I birdied the 10, our hole 10, which was great. I shot a 105 on a par 3. So if I just said that I birdied 10, it'd sound like a great day. The rest of it sounds like nobody would want to ever play with me. Right? So through lies, by cutting it down, filtering your world by lying about your past experience, your current circumstances, or your future hopes and dreams. In Proverbs 12:19, it says, "Truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed." If you lie, if you tell that white lie, if you twist that truth just the way where it makes you look better, that will eventually be shown through. Your God will look deceitful as a result. You will look prideful as a result. That will have a negative impact on the story. Also, it doesn't allow the story to penetrate to the person that's having the trouble. You can't come alongside them and make a difference. That leads me to number two, which is personal pride or greed. That desire to make ourselves look good and everybody else look bad. I'm awesome, you're not type of mentality. Right? It's filtering your world by focusing on what you want or what you desire. In Proverbs 12:12, it says, "Thieves are jealous of each other's loot." If you are prideful, right? If you are stealing the truth from someone, you are like a thief. You're not sharing the full story with them. You're not sharing them how you're actually struggling through this, how you're not being able to make ends meet, and you're not relating to them on the same level. You are stealing it from them. But the godly are well-rooted and bear their own fruit. If you are truthful about what's really going on, if you are not self-centered but focused on the other impact, then you can filter out what you want and show what God has planned. The last example I have is the desire to fit in. The desire to fit in. If you look at this world is very dark, and it describes a very specific way that we are to be. That way, if you desire so strongly to fit in, you're filtering out who God has called you to be. You can't make the difference that Dave talked about last week. You can't remain in Him. You can't achieve infinitely more than you could ever imagine. All that you can achieve is yourself and your building of yourself. You see, we are uniquely created in God, and we are uniquely created for a purpose. And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." Workmanship. His creator, right? He's our creator. His creative genius, right? His beautiful sunrise, His majesty, His magic, whatever you want to say, whatever creative infinitesimal word that you want to describe on something that's awesome, right? That's the best word I have, right? Is what He says we are. We are His workmanship, His greatest creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says should because God's so amazing that He gives us the choice, right? He lays out in front of us the works that we can do to make a significant difference in others' lives and our own lives. But we have to choose not to filter out our own desires, the lies that we can tell, all the different things that we want, and we have to focus on what God wants and on what He wants for our lives. And if we choose to do so, then we can walk in the path that He's destined for us. You see, the use of these filters show a lack of faith and only push us further from God, right? Also, as Christians, they make us appear deceitful, prideful, and fake. Not a city on a hill, brightly lit, but one of basically lies, pride, and not one that you really want to visit. So I challenge you to stop tearing down the word and instead light it up. Let God's light reflect off of you and shine into this world. For the moral of the story is, all right, so this is the big idea of today. If you don't get nothing else today, please get this. The light you reflect is dependent upon the light you receive. The light you reflect is dependent upon the light you receive. You see, only we can make the choice to receive that light. Only we can make the choice to reflect that light without any filters or without hiding it. And the only way that we can receive that is if we try so hard to stay connected, right? To remain in Him, to be a part of what God has called us to do. On the back of your connection card today is a challenge. It's a response, okay? It says, I will strive to allow my reflection of God's light to shine brightly. I want to challenge all of us as a church to look like a city on a hill, to check that box and do everything we can to strive to improve our connection to the source, to no longer hide in shame or try to hide what God has done for us, and to remove the filters from our lives. I want to thank you so much, and I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come together today and to share your love and your grace. God, you're an amazing and wonderful God who gives us the choice not only to follow you, but to choose to fulfill what you have planned for us. God, I'd ask that you would allow us to shine brightly the light that you've given us. I'd ask that we could show a light in this world that challenges others, that helps others to better know you. I'd ask that we would stop hiding the fact that we love you and that you've made a significant difference in our lives. I'd ask that we remove the filters, the lies, the pride, and all the things of this world that have a negative impact on our lives. God, you're an amazing and wonderful God, and we just hope that we can glorify you by shining brightly, by making a difference in this world that not only reflects who you are, but shows the love, the grace, the joy, and all the elements that you bring. It's in your name we pray. Amen.